The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
It was rough. I was raised by a mentally ill mother, and we were isolated on a ranch. And my mother, he used to lock me in the closet.
Coming up, best-selling author Stormy O'Mardian shares her story and how prayer helped her get through the hardest days.
It's amazing how when you have Jesus in your heart, the Holy Spirit of God, life comes alive.
The power of a praying woman, next on Life Today.
Hi, I'm Sheila Walsh. Welcome to Life Today. One of the things that you probably know that's been on my heart so much for the last few weeks and months is this, it's the subject of prayer, of I'm really praying for an outbreak, a revival in our nation and around the world. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, if I could have one person to have on this program and to talk about prayer, it was so clear to me who I would invite. And I'm so grateful that she said yes. Her books have now sold around the world, something like 37 million in about 40 languages. You're going to know exactly who I'm talking about. Please welcome Stormy O'Mardian. It's so great to have you.
Oh, Sheila, it's so good to be here and so good to see you again.
You too. You know, we go back way back to the music days,
yes.
You know.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But it's right. Knowing that you were coming in to be a guest, I wanted to refresh myself on your story, because mm-hmm. I remembered some of it. I just didn't remember how devastating your story was. And I think yes. For people to understand how remarkable God's anointing on your life is now, it might be good to go back mm-hmm. and let people know who maybe don't know
yes.
what your childhood was like.
Right. It was rough. I was raised by a mentally ill mother, and we were isolated on a ranch in Wyoming. And so we were like 20 miles from the nearest little town and miles from the nearest neighbor. And my mother, he used to lock me in the closet. I think that's just the way she died. I never was quite sure why I was put there. It was not like I did something wrong and knew I was being punished, and she would just put me there and then forget about it, I think, because I was afraid to come out. I couldn't let myself out, and I could hear her walking up and down the stairs. It was a closet underneath the stairway, and she was verbally and physically abusive too, but I think what affected me most was being locked in that closet.
That must have been terrifying as a little girl.
It was, because we were, where we lived, it was there was no electricity, no plumbing, no nothing.
No electricity?
No, nothing.
Wow.
Gas lanterns, wood burning, pot-bellied stove. But the worst of it was there were rattlesnakes and black widow spiders everywhere, and they would even come into the house. And so I was always afraid that they would come under the closet, because the door, I could see light under there, and they could squeeze under, and I was just, so I'd crawl up in the dirty laundry basket that was in there, and that's where I would stay and just hope that nothing came crawling up the basket, So it was terrifying.
Was your mom's mental illness treated? Was she diagnosed?
No. Well, she was diagnosed because she went into the hospital to have her gallbladder out, and that's when doctors came in. My dad had doctors come in and diagnose it, and she was a multiphobic, multi-personality person that just could change in an instant, and she would become violent and scary. She was frightening. She was really frightening. She wasn't like, I'm not talking about just normal mental illness. I'm talking about really violent. So it was scary. And so I grew up with all these fears, I don't think I've really lost my fear of rattlesnakes.
Me either. I'm right there with you.
Really? Okay, good. I'm not so weird.
In fact, they said that there was an outbreak of tarantulas in Dallas.
What?
And I was like, I'm going back to Scotland.
Oh, yes. I'm going with you. It's too close to Nashville for me.
So how old were you when you finally got out of that ranch?
I'm about six years old by the time I got out. And we moved out mm-hmm. into this little tiny apartment, in town above the barber shop. And So there was no closet to put me in, let me put it that way. But she never let up being strange and weird and violent. And she used to just haul off and slap me across the face for no reason that I knew of, you know. And it was so startling when that happens.
Oh, I can't
imagine. It was a long time getting over all this. In fact, when I grew up then and got out of the house, I was still depressed and anxious and fearful. Fear was like my life, you know.
Of course.
It's just the way I am, fearful of everything. And so it wasn't until I started working in Hollywood and doing, you know, dancing and singing and all
of
that.
You were with some really big names,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, they were wonderful, and I really enjoyed that, but I was always afraid that all these horrible fears and anxieties and phobias were going to come out and show themselves to other people, and I did everything I could to cover it up. And it wasn't until I received the Lord when I was 28.
How did that happen?
Was the girl I was singing with. Her name was Terry, and she kept talking about the Lord, you know, and I thought, oh, that's so nice for you. You know, I feel so happy for you. I mean, she was really great, and I loved hearing her talk about it, but I thought, oh, I don't relate to that. I'm such a mess. You have no idea what a mess I am and how many things, horrible things I've done. And you know, I just kept all that secret. And so one day I was really depressed. I mean, so depressed that I just thought, I've got to end my life because I can't bear this pain anymore. It was so painful. And, you know, the anxiety and the depression and the, you know, just the hurt, the constant hurt that never goes away.
But that weight, to carry that weight.
Yeah, it's always with you, you know. And I thought, I can't handle that anymore, and I can't keep up the front anymore. And she says, why don't you come with me to meet my pastor? And at that point, she said, and I'm hesitating, going, well, I think, why can't I go? And I, you know, and she said, well, what have you got to lose? And with a quick examination of my life, I thought, I have nothing to lose because I am just collecting pills that I can just, when I'm ready, I'm going to do it.
Yeah, I saw part of an interview you did where you said it wasn't as easy to get them back then, but you had been getting like two from this friend and two you had enough.
Until I had enough that I knew I could do it, you know. And, yeah, you couldn't get them back then. It wasn't like it's in, you know, every corner drugstore or, you know, everyone's coffee table, there was a pile of pills, like, you know, can be certain places, you know. And I was frequently in those places, you know, so I knew that, that people could get them, but I couldn't, you know what I'm saying. And so so I went with her to meet her pastor, and it was amazing. He told me that God had a way if I were to receive Jesus as Lord, and he told me the story about Jesus and what he had done for me as well as everyone else, and if I were to receive him, he could change me from the inside out. He could transform my circumstances and my life, and I was fascinated. And he gave me three books to read, and he says, come back next week and tell me what you think. And the first book I read was the Gospel of John, just in a little book
form. What a great place to start.
I know. It's my favorite book now. And it says, I mean, you can live just in that book.
Absolutely.
Yeah, exactly. And so I read it, and I read the other two. One was on the reality of evil, which all my occult practices, you know, said didn't
exist. Because you had dabbled in that world.
Oh, full force. Yeah. I was trying to find anything that would give me some relief from the pain I felt inside. And so I tried anything, and the other one was on the power of the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
And so I read those books, and the pastor said, when I went back to see him, he says, well, what did you think of the books? And I said, I know they're the truth. I just knew it.
Wow.
I knew it was the truth. And here I was searching for truth, something that would save my life, you know, and I knew it. And so I received the Lord in his office that day. And my life began to change immediately. I had a sense of something I'd never had a sense of before, and that was hope. I had a feeling of hope. I said, wow, what is that sensation? It's like, I feel like I have a future, you know?
Wow.
And so that's when this whole story began, where I began to go to church and read the Bible and I remember sitting in church, and you know, he was always teaching from the Bible. It was so fascinating. And he said, okay, now bring your Bibles on Wednesday night. And I'm going, oh, you're supposed to read your own Bible?
Wow.
They're really into it. You know?
They're serious about this stuff.
Yeah, they're serious. And so I went out and got a Bible, and this big one that had four translations, so you don't carry it like this. And so I read it, one translation at a time. And I read it, and oh my gosh, my life, it was like all of a sudden those words came alive. You know, it's amazing how when you have Jesus in your heart, you know, the Holy Spirit of God leading you and speaking to you and teaching you and guiding you and all of that, comforting you and all of the things that the Holy Spirit does, life comes alive. I mean, you read that word and all of a sudden you can see what it means. And so that was the life-changing transition where it began.
I wanted to ask you, when you first gave your life to Christ and everything became real, did you ever wonder, God, where were you when I was 5, 6 years old?
Yes. Oh, totally. In fact, the more I got to know him, the more I wondered that and asked him, you know, is it just because no one in my family was born again and so therefore he wasn't there, you know? But it's really interesting that you mentioned that. Not long ago, three people in two different countries and three different states said to me the same thing, that they felt God had told them to tell me that God protected me in that closet, that he allowed me to go there because, you know, only God knows what could have happened with my mother. She was really, she was really crazy.
You could have lost your life.
Yes, exactly. I mean, I could have gone out and been, you know, bit by three rattlesnakes and, you know, six black widows, and she would not have known. She wouldn't have just.
Wow. She's interesting to even see God's protection in what seemed like the worst place possible.
Yes, and that never entered my mind.
Didn't have mine
either. Three different people.
Wow.
I think God knew that because the first one I went, oh, that's an interesting concept, you know, and I thought, can't imagine that, but then when I, you know, traveled to a different country and there it is in Canada, someone told me the same thing, and then the pastor's daughter told me the same thing.
That's amazing.
So, yeah, isn't it? Exactly the same thing.
So if you think of that life of that terrified little girl, then this Hollywood, you know, singer, entertainer, you give your life to Christ, to today, where I mentioned something like, and I'm sure the number's gone up since we started the program, 37 million.
Oh, in the name of Jesus.
Christ, I echo that, Lord.
Yes.
Of your books, I mean, was The Power of a Praying Woman the very first one?
No, the first one was The Power of a Praying Parent.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, because what happened was when I started, you know, started going to church and everything, and I was working in Hollywood at that time, doing all the different TV shows and all that. And so I met my husband on one of the recording sessions. Oh, yeah, my future husband. On a recording session, not knowing that's who he was. But and then we met again in church, at the church I was going to. He was going to that for the first time. He was coming from another church, and he went there, and we saw each other, and I went, you know, I know you. And so we married about a year later. We started dating and married about a year later, and we became, the church was growing so fast. I mean, it was like 300 people when we started, and it was getting by thousand.
Wow.
I mean, it ended up being around 10 or 12,000 people. And so it was growing so fast that they asked us to become home group leaders. That's how fast it was growing.
Wow.
They were desperate for
help. Receive the Lord. Okay, will you be home group leaders?
Yes, exactly. So we became home group leaders. And so one Sunday a month, we led our home groups. You know, a lot of the couples did. And so we had people there. And Michael would do the worship, of course, because he's musical.
And Michael O'Mardi and his musical. Yeah, that's like saying God's nice.
Yeah, it's true. He's really amazing.
He's brilliant.
He is. He really is. And then he would do the teaching, and then I would lead the prayer time.
Wow.
You know, we didn't know what we were doing. We just knew we were staying a week ahead from everybody else. That's all.
I love that.
I know. And but we were sincere and we took it really seriously and wanted to do the best we could. But the prayer time was so, I'm telling you, it was so Well, people, on the first Sunday, instead of, I left the half hour for prayer, everybody had prayer requests, and we ended up going an hour over, and I thought, oh my gosh. When this happened every Sunday, there were so many prayer requests, and we prayed for one another, you know. And so I realized that I had to have another prayer meeting in the month just to pray. Wow. So, but everybody attended it. We would go till 1 in the morning praying.
Oh, gosh.
Oh, my gosh. It was a most wonderful thing. I mean, people were into it. They knew the power of prayer. They knew what the Word says, you know, and they had needs. And then that group became so big and was staying so late. I thought, oh, we've got to divide this group up. So I divided it up for people who wanted to just pray about their kids. Another one where they wanted to pray about their marriages. Mm-hmm. Another one wanted to pray about just their ministries. People were all in ministry. We'd pray. So we had all these prayer groups, and it was packed and long, and it was powerful. We saw answers to prayer that were miraculous. I mean, and in this prayer group we had for kids, we prayed, and one Saturday, twice a year, we had all the parents bring their kids, and we'd pray for all of them, each one individually.
Oh, I love that.
It was perfect. We did it all day with food and everything. It was always well attended. And anywhere, that's where all my prayer books came from, were those experiences, amazing. Seeing how people prayed, mm-hmm. and the answers to prayer were astounding. All of us were just blown away.
So was that when you thought, you know, maybe I need to put some of this down for other people
yes,
to understand?
It was, exactly, because I thought, we've got to get this out. Mm-hmm. I don't know if people know that prayer works. We've got to get this out, you know?
Absolutely. When you wrote that first book, did you have any sense of what God was about to do?
Widely it would be accepted, but I had just a sense of mission about it. I thought, I've got to get this to as many parents as I can, because we've seen answers to prayer that were just phenomenal. And how to pray. I got to teach them how to pray about certain issues and how to just have 30 ways to pray for your children. And you might not think about it, you know.
Yeah.
You might not think about praying that way. So I was willing, when we first did it, I would go around to grade schools or any kind of school who would let me do it and let me speak. And I would talk to the parents. And they would turn out, I'm telling you, the women of prayer would turn out.
Wow.
It was really amazing. And they let me speak at all these different schools, and I was just doing it because I felt like a mission. I was on a mission.
Oh, sure.
You know what I mean? So that's how they started. So praying parent came first, and then I thought, well, it's working for our kids. I wonder if it could possibly work for our marriage.
Who knows?
Yes, who knows? God can do anything.
That's what the Bible says.
Yes,
yeah.
Exactly. So I didn't know when God started speaking to me about how to pray for your husband. And he said, you've got to stop praying. Change him, Lord. You know, you've got to stop praying that.
So tempting.
Yes. Yes. And you got to start praying. Change me, Lord. And I was going,
wow. That's actually a revolutionary shift.
Yes, it was for me too. Yeah. I was like, what? Mm-hmm. I was like, but he's the one that needs changing, you know, in case you didn't notice. And God says, I everybody needs to change.
Yeah.
And if you're willing to change, she said, I can change. I can start with you. I can use you as an instrument of deliverance for him just by praying for him.
Because there's a humility in that before the Lord,
totally,
too.
Totally. And it's so right. Mm-hmm. It's so right. Even though some women said that they threw that book across the room and it hit the wall, went down behind the couch, and they said, I'm not doing that. They said about a year later, they went searching for it behind the couch, and they said, it works. It does work.
Someone actually said that on my social media. I posted,
really?
You were going to be here. She said, when I got the power of a praying husband, my husband with it. And she said, but then 6 months later, she said she actually threw the book across the room and
yes,
hit him.
They all said
but
that.
She
oh,
said
she
6 months.
Him?
No, she hit him. But she said
That's
6 months later,
yeah.
She got it out and began to pray that prayer, and
yes.
It's revolutionized her life
yeah,
and her marriage.
It did. It does. It's because it's a place of humility, and you say, yeah. God, use me as your instrument, and change me. Make me the woman you want me to be, and the wife you want me to be.
Wow. Well, I'm going to try and persuade Stormy to stay so that we can have another program, because there's so much more I want to share also about a new book that she has coming out. But one of the great privileges we have here at Life Today is that we get to reach out and touch people that we might never meet on this earth, mm-hmm. but we hope by the power of the Word of God and the power of love in action that we might get to meet them in eternity. So we have this great project coming up for Christmas, and I want you to be part of it. So would you take a look at this?
Mountain villages like this in Southeast Asia are home to many poverty-stricken families who struggle with the usual obstacles of life. And it is here that the ministry partners of Life Outreach are able to help some of these families who face a unique challenge. This is Suenine. He was born with a cleft lip and cleft palate. He struggles just to swallow milk, and oftentimes his lungs will fill with fluid, putting him in grave danger. But Suenine's life would soon change. After learning of his condition, Life's mission partners moved into action. These dedicated missionaries arranged for the long drive into the city and provided the corrective surgery that could save Suenine's life.
You know, we were able to say yes to that distraught mother and help Suenine only because of the Life Outreach family. It was Life Outreach's prayer and financial support that saved that little boy. Suenine's disfigurement became a beautiful smile, matched only by the smile of his loving mother. With tears in her eyes, she says, "Thank you for helping my son." A big thank you to the Life Outreach family and to you, Sheila. It's a privilege to serve with you as we share the gospel of Christ and as we provide life-changing cleft palate surgeries in our part of the world.
So I have a thought. How about we reclaim Christmas? Do you remember what it's actually about? It's about when we were lost and broken and helpless and hopeless. God came in human flesh. God with a shoe size. Can you imagine that? To save us. And now Christmas had become this overindulgent, all about me. You know, how much money can I spend? How much debt can I get into? We as the body of Christ on this planet, wouldn't it be great if we just started to live so differently that people wanted to know, as it says in 1 Peter, a reason for the hope that is in us. So that's what my husband Barry and I and our son Christian want to do this Christmas. Instead of getting a lot of gifts that none of us really need, we want to be able to provide a surgery for one of these children. Now, the amazing thing is that the doctors we work with, they're so sacrificial. They love the Lord. They have worship services before they get into surgery. And for $500, we can provide a surgery like that. Because what you might not know, when a child is born with cleft lip and cleft palate in so many of these countries, there's a lot of superstition and misunderstanding. And that child is often seen as somebody who's cursed and they won't let their other children be around them. They don't want that child in school. Let's let these children and these moms know, no, your life is not cursed. There's a God in heaven and he heard your prayer and he sent us to be the answer. So if you're able to do that, that would be fantastic. But this is also the very last week of our shoes, Christmas shoes. The number of children around the world who don't have one single pair of shoes. And because of that, because they walk around on rough ground and they get cuts and infections, it can literally take the life of a child. But do you know that these amazing little shoes, we get these made for like $3.60. So what we want to do for Christmas is make sure that 150,000 children get their very first pair of shoes. Now, we can do it together. For $36, you can provide shoes for 10. For $72, 20 children get shoes. $180, I mean, you spend that nowadays, big family going to a movie and then going out for dinner. 50 children would get shoes. Now, we have this also amazing thing at the moment. We have these little Christmas shoes that for any gift at all, you can hang that on your Christmas tree and it will remind you that God came in human shoes to save us. And now we have the privilege of reaching out in his name. Now, it's a lot, 150,000 children. It's a lot with the cleft lip and cleft palate surgery. So that's why if we do it together, let's make this the Christmas that we decided as God's people to reclaim Christmas and to make it about giving. Would you call that number on your screen? Just give the best gift you can. That's all we're asking. But do it in Jesus' name with a glad heart.
Poverty is a killer. And because of it, children needlessly suffer, not only from a lack of food and clean water, but also from a lack of things we often take for granted, like a simple pair of shoes. Far too many children living in extreme poverty have never owned a new pair of shoes. And while that may seem minor in light of all their needs, walking with bare feet puts them at risk of life-threatening infections and disease that could lead to crippling consequences and even death. By responding today, you can help immediately secure and begin shipping Christmas shoes to 150,000 children around the world, just in time for the holidays. Your gift of $36 will help provide 10 pairs of shoes, a gift of $72 will provide 20 pair, and a gift of $180 will help provide 50 pairs of Christmas shoes for children in need. As a thank you for your gift of support, be sure to request this beautifully crafted green crystal shoe ornament, a treasure to display at each Christmas. With your gift of $100 or more, you may also request this keepsake boxed set of Life's Christmas shoe ornaments. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,000 or more to help provide over 275 pairs of shoes or two children with corrective cleft palate surgeries, and you may request the beautiful Safe in the Shepherd's Arms bronze sculpture. This is the last week. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
Thank you so much. The lines are busy. Keep calling. And for any gift at all, too, we want to send you The Power of a Praying Woman. Over 2 million sold. It's probably more than that, isn't it now?
It is, yeah. It is. I don't know what the total is right now, but wow. This has been out a couple, you know, few years.
So. Wow. So. Well, just on behalf of all the women watching around the world, this show goes in Australia and South Africa and all
That's
sorts of
great.
Different countries. So I just
great.
Want to say thank you. Thank you for being obedient to the call of God on your life, Stormy. It's changed us all.
Well, praise God. Thank you so much. I really appreciate that. And it's changed me, too. Just hearing from the other people all over the world has just been so touching.
Yeah. Well, I think she's going to stay on. So we'll see you next time on Life Today. I'm Sheila Walsh. See you next time.
If you are in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, come be a part of the Life Today studio audience. Go to lifetoday.org/tickets. lifetoday.org/tickets. In 1996, Alice received a mandatory sentence of life in prison. In 2018, President Trump commuted her sentence. Her journey tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.